Amen. Well, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. And without it, I'd be on my way to hell, just like every single other person, because of my sin. My sin against a holy God. And so thankful that we can praise the Lord for being so good to us. But as we get into our Bibles this evening, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach, especially preach about something that, it should be passionate to all of us in this area, soul winning, things like that, but something I'm extremely passionate about and something that I'm extremely interested in studying and preaching about and teaching about. But if you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 with me this evening, I'm going to mention some other passages, but this is where we're going to mainly be. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses, starting with verse 4. And then I'm going to pray and bring a message that I entitled, The Call to Cooperation. The Call to Cooperation. Let's look at verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. It says, Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. I want you to pay attention to verse 7. It says, And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come to church and, Father, worship you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to open up the Bible and, Lord, learn what you have for us. Father, it's not going to be anything new, but, Lord, it's maybe something we haven't thought about in a while. Or, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and the need that we have. Maybe it's not even what we're talking about tonight, but Lord, you know what the need is in the heart. Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of those needs, including my own. Lord, we thank you for taking the time to come down to this earth. I thank you for taking the time to not just come down here, but Lord, that you were willing to give of yourself sacrificially. Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for our hope that we have because of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd be with tonight. Pray that you'd bless this time. Pray that you'd give me the wisdom that I need and the words to say. Father, I pray that if there's something that you want said, that you would bring to my mind. I pray that, Lord, if there's something that you don't want said, that you would erase it from my mind. And Lord, that you would give the glory and the honor for everything that's said and done tonight. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Cooperation is often looked at in negative terms. Often, it's looked at in terms of compromise. And when I think about that, I think about our Congress. And they're all often, they're saying, well, we just need to cooperate together, and we just need to come together. And a lot of times when somebody says that they need to cooperate, one side of the aisle says, well, that means you want us to compromise. And the other side of the aisle says, and that means you want us to compromise. And they say, well, we're not willing to compromise. And yes, we shouldn't be willing to compromise. But just because we are talking about cooperation doesn't mean we're talking about compromise. Cooperation is the process of working together to the same end. If we have the same end in mind, we should be able to come together and to work towards that same end. Compromise is to accept standards that are below the desired level. We're not asking for anybody to compromise truth. God never tells us that we should compromise truth. God never tells us that we should make a lower standard than what the truth of the Word of God says. But without compromising truth, we can come together and cooperate towards the same end. God shows us through the events in Luke chapter 5 that his plan for Peter was greater than just fish. It was for his complete obedience to the Master. The only way we will see God do his will, which is to save our entire city, Dover, with the gospel, is through the cooperation of his saints. God wants to save our town. He wants to save our nation and the world. We understand that, but let's make it personal. He wants to save our town. And the only way it's going to get done, you've heard pastors say this about York County. The only way that York County is going to get saved and to be a city and a county that is turned upside down is with the cooperation of his saints. Tonight, I want us to look at three truths that Jesus is teaching us in regards to fishing for men here in Luke chapter 5. First, I want us to see Peter's perception of the sea. I want us to see Peter's perception of the sea. Let's look at verse 1 in Luke 5. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Then when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." We see here in the beginning portion of this chapter that the Bible tells us that they are in the sea and the lake of Gennesaret area, which is otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias in other portions of Scripture. You see, the Sea of Galilee was known for being a fertile region. The Sea of Gennesaret was known as being a fertile region of the Sea of Galilee. The area of Gennesaret that is talked about most is in the northwestern portion of the Sea of Galilee. And the plain of Gennesaret was known as being very fertile. And the soil, I don't have his exact quote, but I was reading today about a historian of Jewish history, Josephus. He was talking about how the soil was very rich and was very good to grow things. And they say that the temperature in January in that area, because it's kind of in a valley and in a lower area, doesn't really get to be much below 50 degrees, even in January. And so they're able to grow things like more tropical type of fruits, and they even said bananas and things like that. And I don't know all about that, but the point is, it's a very fertile and a good producing area of ground. Now, I guess I could be assuming something here, and you could disagree with me, but if the land there is fertile and there's fishermen in the area, in my mind, that makes it seem like that part of the Sea of Galilee is a very good fishing area as well. Because if those men weren't making a living off of their fishing, they would have moved to a different area. They would have went to another part of town. You know, they didn't have the, somebody's going to probably tell me I'm not saying it right here, but you know, the 500cc engine or whatever it is, to get them out to the very farthest part where they really wanted to go. They had to work to get there. And so if they had to go all the way across, they would have just set up their stuff in the other side of the lake. And so we see that it was a very fertile area. Britannica, speaking about the Gennesaret area, says this, significant catches of fish are netted annually from motorboats and trawlers. This is more of a recent thing, but sardines are mainly caught in the winter, though together with larger fish, they are also caught at other seasons. And so what they're saying is that there is a good catching area there at the Sea of Gennesaret, at the Gennesaret area of the Sea of Galilee. We see, though, here in this passage of Scripture that it says here in verse 5, it says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." We see that Peter has been in a drought of catching fish for at least one night. It doesn't really say how long he hasn't caught fish. Now, if it had been any length of time, he probably would have moved if it was not going to be good. But we know that he at least didn't catch fish for one night. But sometimes when we have a drought in catching, when we have a drought in catching fish, or we have a drought in production, that can change our perception. The word nothing here is talking about not catching a single thing. There wasn't even one of those tiny little nasty-tasting sardines in there. Nothing. It says that he brought in nothing. When I think about people whose perceptions change about a specific people, I think about football kickers. And when you look at football kickers, they make their living on a very short period of time of the games and things like that. And if they are hot, man, you're all for them. If they're making the 50-yarders and then making, you know, all the other ones as well inside of that, man, you're for them. You're cheering them on, and you're thinking, man, get that guy up at the end of the game because we know we're going to win. But when they start to miss 3-4 kicks in a row, man, does your perception change? There's times when I was watching a football game, and it was coming down to the end, and I'm thinking, please don't make them kick a field goal. Please don't make the kicker kick, because he hasn't been doing good at all the past few games. On one hand, they're doing well. You're making your catch. They're making a production of whatever they're supposed to be doing, and you're for it, but then you have a couple bad things going on, and your perception changes, and you're thinking, please don't let that happen. Our perception can change based on the production of what is happening. As we look further down into the passage, we see Peter and his fishing company had a rough night. Maybe they had a rough few days of fishing, as I had said. By now, Peter's perception of the sea is there's nothing to be caught. Peter has been fishing this area for a while. He just came in from a night of catching nothing. And Jesus says, let's go out and let's throw our nets over and see what we get. And Peter's like, there's nothing there. We were just out there. There's nothing there for me to catch. If he had just brought in a big haul, I can guarantee you his perception would have changed. His perception would have been, yes, let's go again. You know what? I'm just coming down off that high of catching that big load of fish. Let's go out and get more. But his perception was, Jesus, there's nothing out there. We're tired and all of that, and we're not going to get anything. Our perception of the sea, though, is often not God's perception of the sea. When I talk about sea, I hope you understand, I'm relating it to the people that we're trying to reach. We're not fishing for real fish, because if we were, I'd go hungry. Okay, so we're not fishing for real fish, but we're talking about our world that we're supposed to reach out to. We're supposed to be fishers of men, as it talks about later in that chapter. Our perception of the sea is not often God's perception of the sea. When you think about all the terrible things that are happening in this world, and we talk about them, and yes, we need to understand what's going on in our society and understand things aren't going the way that we wish they would. But when you start to see a drought in people getting saved, when you start to see maybe a time period when things aren't happening like you wish they would or you thought they would, you start to have your perception change and you think, what, nobody wants to get saved anymore. You start to think, is there anybody out there that wants to hear the gospel? Is there anybody out there that's going to listen to what we have to say and go to the truth and find it and accept it? Our perception changes so easily when we're in a drought. This isn't the main focus, but when you're in a drought, don't let your perception change to being disheartened into nobody thinking nobody wants the gospel, but let's have the perception of God, and he's saying, I want you to go whether nobody hears it or not, and I want you to preach the gospel, and somebody I have out there for you to lead to Christ. Somebody is seeking, because if nobody was seeking, we'd be in heaven. As long as somebody wants to know truth, I believe Jesus is going to try to get them truth. And we are a lighthouse to give out the truth because somebody is seeking it. Somebody is drifting away. Somebody is sinking, and we need to reach out and give them the lifeline of Jesus Christ. Jesus saw the multitudes in the sea. Jesus didn't allow the rejection and seeming failure of the night Peter had fishing to change his perception of the sea. Jesus knew the truth about the sea and allowed the truth to guide his actions. Now, whether you want, I'm not trying to debate this, whether you want to debate that Jesus put the fish there or whether he brought them, I don't really care, but he knew that they were going to catch something. He was trying to teach Peter that just because your perception is there's nothing out there doesn't mean that that's not that the truth isn't different than that. And we need to base what we do on the truth, not on our perception. We need to base what we do on what God has commanded us to do and not on the perception of what we think we see on the top of the sea. Peter couldn't see underneath. He didn't have a fish tracker. He was looking at the top, and he probably had ways to figure it out. But Jesus knew better. Numbers chapter 13, I think it kind of likens itself to this. Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, I'm going to read to you. It says, and they went and came to Moses, talking about the children of Israel, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. God had told them by truth, there's a land I want you to possess. It's yours. Their perception was they couldn't do it. If they were guided by truth, they would have obeyed the command and went in and trusted the Lord. But because they were guided by their perception and their unbelief and their fear of what was going to happen when they got in there, not trusting God, they disobeyed and they had to wander and wander and wander and wander and didn't even make it in. Our perception of the sea will determine our faithfulness to our command. We need to make sure that our perception of the sea doesn't get in the way of truth. Understanding that God has commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We see that Peter's perception of the sea was that there is nothing there. There is nothing that was going to happen. Secondly, I want us to see Peter's obedience to the master. Peter's obedience to the master. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 5 says this. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You've heard this preached before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I do want to cover it. We need to understand something here. And I want us to look first at the word master. That word master is talking about someone who is an appointee over or a commander of something. This Greek word is only used in the book of Luke. And it's only used 6 different times in the book of Luke. And it is only used in reference to Jesus. And almost every time it is used by his disciples. When this word master is being used, it's being used mostly in the context of Jesus being one of authority. Luke chapter 8, verse 24, it says this, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke 8, 45 says this, and Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Luke 9:33 says this, And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. We see here that Peter, although he didn't understand and his perception of the sea is that there was nothing there, that nothing was going to happen, we must give Peter credit for saying, Nevertheless, I will obey and go and do what you say. His perception was that they weren't going to come in with anything. His perception was that nothing was going to happen, but he listened to Jesus speak right before he did this. Jesus gets in the ship, and Jesus says, Simon, thrust me out a little bit ways from the shore so I can teach and preach. And the Bible then says that he taught them. He taught the people. Peter was in the boat. Peter was there listening to Jesus. And we know that as Jesus spoke, when he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple there, he spoke as one with authority. When Jesus speaks and when Jesus spoke, he speaks with authority. He speaks with one who has authority of what he's speaking of. And we see here that as Peter was listening to Jesus speak, I believe Peter was reasoning within his heart, saying, Man, this is a man that I've heard speak like no other man, just like the others have said. This is a man who is speaking and saying things that just seems like he knows it's going to come true. And then he says, Peter, thrust out from the shore, go thrust out into the deep, launch out into the deep, and cast your nets. And Peter's thinking, I have a decision to make. Am I going to trust my perception of the sea that there's nothing there? And he does mention it to Jesus, like Jesus wasn't there when he was talking about, you know, to his fellow fishermen. They were probably saying, Man, that was a terrible day. You know, when they came in, you talk about it and try to figure out what went wrong. You know, maybe you used the wrong bait. Jesus, if nothing else, knew what was in their heart and knew that they were probably trying to figure out what they could do differently next time. And he said, Peter, I want you to thrust out. I want you to trust me on this. And I want you to obey me. With obedience will come great reward. With obedience will come a harvest in due time. We may not always see it, but your testimony, your life, will be a fruit to somebody else. That we may not bring in the harvest, but somebody else may. There are still people being saved because of the obedience of D.L. Moody. There are still people being saved because of the obedience of Charles Spurgeon. There are still people being saved because of the obedience of R.A. Torrey. There are still being people saved because of the obedience of men and women who said, I don't always understand it. I don't always see what's going to happen. It doesn't look like anybody's going to get saved, but I'm going to obey anyway. And God can use that in a great and mighty way. Maybe your perception of the sea is that nobody's getting saved, that it's not going to work anymore, that it's not going to help. Maybe that is your perception. Can I bring you back to the Word of God and say, obey the Master anyway. Obey His call anyway. Listen to what He says, and He says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Listen to me is what Jesus is saying. We see Peter obeyed the Master. He obeyed the one who was just speaking to the people with authority. First, we saw that Peter's perception of the sea, we saw Peter's obedience to the Master. Lastly, I want us to see Peter's need for cooperation. Peter's need for cooperation. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Before we really get into this point, I want to make note that it says that he was astonished. He obeyed God. He didn't know what was going to happen. And even when the great multitude of fish came in, he was astonished at what happened. He couldn't believe it, the great catch that they had. Peter's faith was just enough to say, I will obey. His obedience led to the great catch and the great reward. He didn't have great faith, but he knew that the one who spoke with authority, if he obeyed, he was waiting to see what would happen. And he was astonished when it happened. It says here in verse 6 at the end, it says that their net break. That word break, it's talking about a ripping and a starting to tear. They went out and they threw the nets on the side of the ship, and they brought in and enclosed the great multitude of fish. That means that it like shut the net so that they could catch it. It's what that word enclosed is talking about. It shut it. It was completely closed so that they could haul it in. And as he was hauling it in, the Bible says their net started to rip. Their net started to tear. It started to break. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a movie of Finding Nemo. I don't know if you've ever watched it, but at the very end of Finding Nemo, Nemo and I believe his dad's with him, and Dory, the weird fish, is all going back home. And Dory, who kind of gets scatterbrained and goes in weird places sometimes, gets caught in this net with Nemo. These fishers were bringing in this net to bring in this harvest of fish. And Nemo, being a small little squirt he was able to fit through the hole, and Dory was placard up against the net and wasn't able to get out. And so during that scene, Nemo goes back into the net, and he starts talking to the other fish. And he says, swim down, swim down, swim down, because he wanted them to break the net. And so when I think about this story, I could just think about the fish being in there and saying, swim down, swim down, swim down, trying to break this net. But you see, the catch was so full, was so marvelous that it was breaking and ripping the net. Now, I want us to see two areas of cooperation that we need to have in order for God to bring in a great harvest that like he wants to see and we can only dream of seeing. First, there needs to be cooperation with the Spirit. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, go. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, win. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, tell people about Jesus. And we need to cooperate with him by going and telling and seeing people get saved. Knowing it's not us, but it's the Spirit that does the work. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the power to do it, but we need to be the witnesses. John 15:26-27, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He's saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to go to the Father, and ye shall be witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit wants us to go. The Holy Spirit is earning us to go. The Holy Spirit is begging us to go. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is what God wants for you. This is what I want for you. We need to obey. John 16, verse 8 through 14, it says this. And when he has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin. It's not you, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. But we need to be the mouthpieces for God. He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as I look out this room, and I would say that most of us are wanting and desiring and doing our best to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. But if we're not, we need to make sure that we are. And we need to get into the Word of God, as it says that he will bear witness of Jesus. He will testify of Jesus. He will speak the things of Jesus, and he wants us to see what he wants us to do, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Secondly, we not only need to cooperate with the Spirit, and this is probably sometimes harder, I think, but we need to be willing to cooperate with the saints, each other. We need to cooperate with the saints. I want you to look at verse 7. I want to bring something to your attention here as we head towards the end here. It says in verse 7, and they beckoned, And we're going to come back to that word. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." That word beckoned, what it means is to nod for or to make a sign to. And so what we can imagine from what the Bible tells us is that he's bringing in this harvest. Peter is bringing in this harvest of fish. And he has his hands full with whatever they were using to bring it in. But somehow, no doubt, his hands were full bringing in this harvest. And he wasn't able necessarily to whistle and, "Ooh, come on in." That they were on the shore. He had went out into the deep, remember. And so what this is saying is that he could nod for them to come and maybe even yell a little bit, but say, "Hey, guys, come and help us. Come out here and help us. We're struggling with this fish." And he was nodding for them to come and be a part of what was happening in bringing in the harvest. Now, I want us to think about that as we move forward. Remember that in your mind. Just this past week, and I wasn't planning on necessarily using this as an illustration, but Pastor, myself, and Brother Nathan, we went about an hour north. And I know, we were trying to decide, well, who gets to tell the illustration? Well, yeah, well, I'm not going to use all of it, so you can use it for something else, too. But we went up about an hour north of here towards the Halifax area. There was a soda machine that they were trying, that somebody was giving for the school and things like that. And all we had to do was go and pick it up. That's probably our first clue, that all we had to do was go and pick it up. But we went up there, and we were thinking, you know, get up there, three guys, there's a fourth guy there. In a half hour, we should have it in the truck, and we'll be headed back home. And we have all the afternoon to do what we need to do. Well, we got there, and Brother Nathan and I went down into the little basement area where they had it and thought, well, this one's not too bad. You know, it's a little bit shorter than some of the ones we saw, and it didn't have that big front that comes out. So it was a little bit easier to deal with. It was more of a square type of soda machine. But it was made of metal. Lots and lots of metal. Not plastic like they do now. And that bugger was heavy. That bugger was heavy. It was an elephant type of heavy. I don't know what elephants weigh, but it probably weighs like an elephant. And no, there wasn't. Because if there was, we probably would have drank them. But after all of this. But we went up there, and there was about 8 steps at the most that we had to go up. Well, that's not too bad. You know, you can get it up 8 steps. There's 4 of us. We got a refrigerator dolly that, you know, we can use. It has the little stepper grabby things on there to help bring it up the steps a little bit. And we should be able to do this. We strapped it up, got it pushed to the side of the steps there, and we started pushing it up. Well, we got it up to the first step up, and we thought, man, we're not going to be able to go up the rest of the steps. So the fellow who was there, he had a kind of a winch kind of set up. It wasn't a powered one, but it was one that you would hook into each side, and you would manually crank it kind of thing. And I think he called it a come-along. Some of you, if you know what that is, then you'll know what I'm talking about. And so we hooked that up to one of the straps that we put around. And we put a couple other straps. And so we're trying to get it up, and we're pushing it up to the second step. And Brother Nathan's on the bottom with me, and Pastor's on the good side. And and we're pushing it up. And all of a sudden, we hear a snap. And it's like, ah! And trying to get out of the way. And there's Nathan on the, you know, he's like this, trying to, I probably shouldn't tell us, I'll get in trouble with your wife, but trying to, you know, not get killed by this thing. And it held. It didn't go any farther. But when we were pushing that thing up, really, our hands were full. We were grunting and trying to get it up there, so our mouths were pretty full too. The only thing we probably could have done is say, hey, come down here and give me some help. We would have beckoned them to come and cooperate with us to get it up the steps. Needless to say, there's no soda machine over there. But did get lunch out of the deal, so that's good. God wants us to cooperate with each other for the same goal, the same end, which is reaching our community for Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, it's Peter standing, and the 11 are there, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Verse 37 of that same chapter, it says, "Now when ye heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Again, they're together. The point of these verses is that they're doing this work together. It's not just one. Yes, one may be preaching and one may be speaking, but the rest are there to bring in the harvest, to see people saved, to work with them and to help them and to encourage them. The 11 are there. They're going out by twos. They're going together to do the work of the ministry. Verse 41 of that same chapter through 43, it says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." The apostles were there. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We see in Acts chapter 13, we're not going to talk about it or read it or anything, but just to give you an understanding of what I'm going with is this. The church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas together to do the work. We hear a lot about Paul, but look at Paul in many of his journeys. He's not often alone. Barnabas, Timothy, as in Acts chapter 16, Timothy, Paul, Silas. You got John Mark there a little bit, and you got some of those others who maybe were there for a short time and then left. But Paul and some of these other men in the early church, we see that they were working together and cooperating for the same goal, to reach souls for Christ. If we want the great harvest, think about this. If Peter hadn't beckoned the others to come, he probably would have gotten a few fish. There would have been a couple that he could have scrounged into the boat. But because he called the others, they had two ships that were filled that made it sink. Because he cooperated with the saints. We may be able to do some good in the sense of seeing some people saved on our own. Pastor can see people saved as he goes about his business. Brother Nathan, myself, we can see those folks come to Christ. But if we want to reach the great harvest that God has for this church to reach, we need to cooperate as a church and all get in on bringing in the harvest, bringing in the fish. God knows that the only way we will make the catch that he wants us to have is to make sure that our perception of the sea is accurate, according to truth, to obey the master's command and go, and to cooperate with the Spirit and with the saints for the same goal, reaching our city for Christ. This evening, this is what we consider our Each One Win One Sunday. And we are encouraging each other to recommit, or maybe commit for the first time, to doing everything that we can with the Holy Spirit's power to reach one for Christ this year. In a few minutes, I'm going to have some folks, some men come up, and they're going to be ready with some of these cards. And I want this to be a decision not because of peer pressure, but a decision because you want God to use you to reach somebody for Christ because he spoke to your heart. And so we're going to have, you don't have to bow yet, but we're going to, in a minute, we're going to bow our heads so that we can have that be a between you and God kind of thing. But what I want you to do is we're going to hand these out, and as we hand them out, I want you to write fill these out. It's not a lot, just a date, your name, and sign it that you're saying, I'm going to do all I can with the Holy Spirit's power to reach one for Christ. And when you're done with that, you're going to tear it off. That's always the fun part. You're going to put your name and the date on this little one. And this little one goes with you. This little one says, I'm going to remind myself and put this in a place where I can remind myself that God wants me to reach one this year. At least one. But one this year. So put this in a place where you'll remember. And this one, we're going to collect as well. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll have the men come forward, we'll bow our heads, and we're going to go ahead and hand these out here in just a minute. The men come forward, I'll pray briefly, and then we'll start handing them out. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for all that you have done in your word, and Lord, all that you have challenged us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to reach one for Christ this year, that you would help me to focus on those that need Christ around me. And Lord, you would help us as a church to cooperate together for the same goal, the same end, to reach folks for Christ in our area. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, or I guess you don't have to have your eyes closed, but your head's bowed, we're going to go ahead and hand out the cards. If you would like to say, God, I want to do all I can with your help.